Some of you carry around explosives in your pocket. You have nitroglycerin, heart medicine, but it's also used in dynamite. And it's dangerous. It's powerful. Like all explosives, if you mishandle it, it can kill you. And so when you handle something like nitroglycerin or dynamite or TNT or any one of those kinds of explosive chemicals, there's usually prominent warning signs. They'll have things labeled so it's clear that this is dangerous and you need to handle it with care because the power that is inherent in it. And did you know sex is powerful? And that's one of the reasons that the Bible many times gives us explicit, clear, prominent warnings when it comes to sex. Much of what God's wisdom is regarding sex is by way of a warning. And so Proverbs, as we look in the book of Proverbs, as we see what God has to tell us about wise sex, about this wisdom for life as it applies to our sex lives, a lot of it is the warning about the destructive power of misused sex. Misused sex. The Bible often refers to it as sexual immorality, to use sex in a way that is outside of what God intended. Now, because there are so many warnings in the Scriptures about the misuse of sex, a lot of people end up with the false impression that God thinks sex is bad. But it's just not true. In fact, it's quite the opposite. God's the one that hardwired us for sex. He's the one that made us this way. He's the one that made us male and female. He's also the one that gave us a calling that requires sex, because He told us to be fruitful and multiply. And so sex is something that God has given us, and it's an integral part of our nature, and it's a central component of our most intimate relationship, that between a husband and a wife. And so sex, in other words, is a good gift from God, but its power must be respected. And so, hence, Proverbs gives us many practical warnings about the dangers of misused sex. It also gives us a few glimpses. I will admit readily the primary focus is on the warnings in the book of Proverbs, but there are also some passages that give us a glimpse of the beauty and the goodness of sex when used as God intended. And that's what we're going to look at today, some of these warnings as well as the beauty and the good gift that sex is that God has given to us according to the book of Proverbs. Before we get into that together, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord for His help in understanding and applying His Word. Father, we're so thankful for the Scriptures. Lord, I'm thankful for the gift of sex, and I'm thankful for the means that You have given to us for its proper and right use. And I pray as we look to Your Word to gain that wisdom so that we can know and experience it in the right way, Lord, help us to receive it into our minds, but also in our hearts to believe and hold true what You tell us. This morning, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to You, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Somebody told me after first service, you blushed a lot. So, yeah, I did. It's a little awkward to talk about at some level. But you know what? The Bible is a realistic book, and it talks about all kinds of stuff that we deal with and that we know and that has to be addressed. And it's clear in the Bible that I'm just going to begin with something really, really basic. Okay, I already said it. God gave us sex, and He gave us a context for sex, a husband and a wife in a married relationship. And so He's very clear in all kinds of other places where He says that's the only context, and when you take it out of that, you're going against His design, His purpose, His plans. And so we have, you know, many of you know the Ten Commandments, and right there, and one of the Ten Commandments, one of the basic of the covenant that God had with Israel, it says, you shall not commit adultery. And don't think of that in the narrow sense. I really think that it's intended, not just in the narrow sense, like, okay, if you're married, don't have sex with somebody you're not married to. Think of it more broadly in the sense of using sex in the context God intended, and when you take it outside of that, then you are committing adultery in some way, shape, or form. And God warns against that. And so it's actually pretty clear, if you read the Bible, that there are these warnings, but there is a problem. The problem is that the misuse of sex, or sexual immorality, as the Bible often refers to it, is deceiving. It's deceptive. It causes us to doubt God's guidance on sexuality. It tempts us with false promises that this is what you need for joy. Do these things however seems appropriate to you, and you will find true happiness. And so there's this deceptive element that causes us to say, well, God, I mean, you don't really know what you're talking about, because look around at the culture. I mean, all these people doing it differently than you say. Are you sure you know what you're talking about? And there's this element of a mask or a lie that sex outside of God's plan is what you really need for happiness. Now, sexual immorality in the book of Proverbs is often illustrated with the image of the adulteress, or sometimes called the forbidden woman or the foreign woman. Don't mishear this. I'm going to be very clear about this. I think we all know it intuitively, but I just want to be very clear up front. This does not mean that the misuse of sex is always a woman's fault. Okay. Common sense tells you men and women mess it up a lot. We know this. But the book of Proverbs is written basically from a perspective from a father talking to a son, giving him advice and wisdom on life. And so he's, as dad, having the talk, I guess, if you will, with the son, and he's warning him. And so that's why it's often portrayed, as we had it read in Proverbs chapter 7, as beware of the adulteress. But hear that to be speaking more broadly. Beware of the misuse of sex. Beware of sexual immorality. And that's the context that we see here in Proverbs chapter 5. Just turn, if you've got your Bible open, you were in Proverbs 7, turn back two chapters to Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and notice the deception. Notice the way the sexual immorality hides or masks its real result or real end. So it says, again, think the father speaking to the son, verse 1, he says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." You hear that, this idea, like it looks so good. It's so attractive. The idea of sex on our terms, how we want it, or how we're told we're supposed to want it by the world. It looks really attractive, like honey, like a speech that's smoother than oil. But then verse 4 says, "But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it." There's a deception that sexual immorality puts out there to us. Even our own minds, even our own hearts will mislead us and misguide us. You know, you can't always just look into your heart and do whatever your heart tells you. Unless your heart is different than mine, my heart tells me all kinds of bad things. And good things sometimes, but also all kinds of evil things. And so there's a deception even within ourselves. But Proverbs chapter 7, I don't want to read the whole thing again, but just highlight a few verses that speak of the same kind of thing. Verse 10 talks about the woman who is out to seduce the young man, to mislead him. And again, hearing this is this idea, this sexual immorality that is trying to lead astray. And it says that she's wily of heart. Now, most of the time, the only time I say wily is if I'm talking about a coyote. But it means to be like sly or deceptive there. And her heart is deceptive. Going down a few verses to 21 and 22, it says, "With much seductive speech she persuades him. With her smooth talk she compels him. And then all at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter." There really are some persuasive, I don't know whether ad campaigns or just popular cultural myths that are out there that sound very appealing. They look like this is the real road to happiness. This is where satisfaction is found, and it's a deception. It's a lie. And so the father is telling his son in the book of Proverbs that a wise person avoids sexual immorality and recognizes the deceptive lies that it holds out to us. You're helping, the father is helping the son see through the lies. That's what the Word of God is doing, helping us see through the lies so that we can get to the truth. And why is it so important that he says you need to avoid sexual immorality and see the lies that the world tells us, or that our hearts even at times will tell us? Well, it's because the misuse of sex is more than just a bad idea. It's ultimately destructive. It's ultimately self-destructive. It brings death where life is promised. And it's, of course, ironic because sex itself is a life-giving act, but when it's misused, it leads to death. It leads to pain and destruction. We understand this. There are a lot of good things in this world that when they're used the wrong way, harm us. There's a prescription drug epidemic in our culture today. Now, prescription drugs are meant for good. Your doctor assigns them to you or prescribes them to you so that you will get better or have some pain relief or fight off an infection or regain strength. They're good things. But when you use them in ways they're not intended, they become addictive and destructive, and ultimately do the opposite of the very thing they're meant to do. And so think of sex in the same way, that here is a gift that is meant for our good, but when it's taken out of that context that God gave it to us for, it actually does the very opposite of the thing that it's meant to, and it brings destruction and harm and hurt. Proverbs chapter 2, a couple chapters back, verses 16 through 19, again, illustrate the pathway that sexual immorality actually brings us to. Verse 16 says, and here's the context again, the father saying, if you will heed my advice, if you'll listen to what I say, if you will avoid the deceptive or adulterous woman, if you will not follow down the path of sexual immorality, he says, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. And here it is in verse 18, for her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. That's the end result of the misuse of sex. Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 6, and you can turn back there, turn to Proverbs 6, but it gives this picture that of somebody who holds fire too close to their body, and you get burned. And we know this, I know this firsthand, not as regards to sex here, talking about fire itself, literally. When I was 14 or 15, I had some extra fireworks after 4th of July, and in my 14-year-old brilliance, I thought, boy, wouldn't it be fun, I'm in my bedroom, wouldn't it be fun to light this firework and see that little hole that's in my screen? If I just push it through, and then it'll be on the back porch and it'll spin out. It was a ground flower. You know those ones that you light them up and then they spin and they're different colors? Well, I thought, this sounds fun. I don't need to bother to go all the way outside to do this. I'll just light it and push it through the screen. Well, you light the little fuse. That's hot. Started to burn my finger before I could get it through the hole, and it dropped inside the bedroom onto the carpet, and I had a ground flower burn a hole in my carpet, which I quickly proceeded to try and clip the burnt parts off to disguise it from my mother. You know, I thought of Forrest Gump. Stupid is as stupid does. I must plead guilty. Not one of my brighter moments. Reinforces the truth that we know that if you play with fire, you can get burned. And listen to the way Proverbs chapter 6 says this. It's beginning in verse 27. If I can find it there. 27. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. And then jumping down just a couple verses there to verse 32, it says, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. It's self-destructive. to commit adultery, to have the misuse of sex, sexual immorality. It's destructive to yourself. It says he will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. And then sort of changing gears in verse 34, it goes to the husband of the one whose wife cheated on him, and how their anger will be there towards that man who cheated on with his wife. And it says, for jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse though you multiply gifts. Because it's not simply self-destructive, it also destroys relationships and hurts other people. It harms a husband and a wife. If there's a violation of that relationship, it can break down friendships. It can destroy families. It can even just acquaintances can introduce hurt and pain and harm into that relationship when it's misused. And you know what? God wants better things for us. He wants better things for us. He warns us of the danger of misusing sex so that we can be spared the pain and spared the results of abusing something that God had given to us for good. And because it is a good gift of God, and He's given us a context for it, He's given us a context of marriage, a husband and a wife, because of that, and because it's in line with God's design, then the greatest sexual delight is to be found in your spouse. That's how God planned it. That's how He has arranged it, so that you can experience the most joy out of this good gift when it's used between a husband and a wife. Just and to kind of give a sense in Proverbs of the awe and the wonder of sex, look at Proverbs chapter 30, verses 18 and 19. As the writer in Proverbs, he's pondering things that may be commonplace at one sense, but are amazing when you step back and think about it. Have you had that experience, right? You find yourself just wondering about something that seems so simple, but it's amazing in and of itself. And the Proverb writer, it says this, three things are too wonderful for me, four I do not understand. Starts with the way of an eagle in the sky. And I just imagine, he looks up and as he starts to think more and more about how amazing it is that a creature can just soar on the air. It's amazing. And then he says the way of a serpent on a rock. There's no feet on that thing. It's moving. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? And he's just kind of, so ponder these things. And then the third one, the way of a ship on the high seas. It doesn't sink. I don't understand this. And I would, if I were writing it, I'd say the way of an airplane in the air. I mean, this is a hunk of metal. Why is this flying? It shouldn't be. It blows my mind. But the thing he says that most is too wonderful for him to contemplate, and the way of a man with a virgin. Meaning just the way of a husband and a wife when sex is something that has been reserved for that relationship. He says it's a wonderful, awe-inspiring thing. The writer of Proverbs gives us all kinds of warnings, but that's because of how good that gift is. And it's intended for the husband and wife because that is the relationship God also designed to be the most intimate of all relationships that you can have. In Genesis chapter 2, after God had created Adam and Eve, man and woman, He says this, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I'm not aware of any other relationship in the Scriptures that's described as one flesh. The coming together of two different lives in an intimacy level, an emotional connection and relationship that's deeper than any other relationship. That's God's design, and therefore, He says, that's the context in which this beautiful but powerful gift of sex is reserved. And this gift of marriage is truly that. It's a gift from God. Proverbs 18:22. I think we read this last week. I think Proverbs 18:22 is the next one up there. If you'll get that up for me so I don't have to flip pages, thank you. It says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. It's given from God, this relationship of intimacy, and then the gift of sex is part of that relationship. And because of the goodness of this relationship and the closeness that can only be fostered within it, that's why that marriage relationship, number one, that sex within marriage has the greatest potential for deep satisfaction, because you have more of a connection with that individual than any other person by God's design. Now, I'm not saying that by default, because you said I do, you're automatically there. And that's where this second sort of, second result of the power of the marriage relationship, this exclusivity of husband and wife, must be guarded and cultivated. You have to guard it. You have to watch out. You can't let other things destroy the relationship between a husband and wife, including the misuse of sex, but many other things that can tear away at the relationship that's meant to have a husband and wife be in a union described as one flesh. And it needs to be cultivated. There need to be positive things that we pour into our spouses so that then sex is not a bad thing, not a thing that is something where it creates heartache and pain, but instead is a good gift that furthers the connection. You see that? There's a reason. There's a logic. God isn't arbitrary where he just randomly says, you know, I'm going to give you this awesome thing, but I'm going to put a bunch of restrictions to make you miserable. That's not how God operates. He says, I've given you this good gift, and I've given you the context for it, because I want good things for you. And so I want, just like a parent wants to give good gifts to their kids, the Father wants to give to us good gifts, but he knows best how they're to be used. The last thing I want to say about sex here in the book of Proverbs is that this is not something we know intuitively. I think maybe at some level our conscience does speak to us, but our hearts also lie about these things to us. Our urges, our temptations are strong. Our own hearts will tell us this. And so thinking in the context of Proverbs, I can't help but realize that parents are commanded here to teach their kids about the good gift that God, the design for sex that God has given us. Parents are instructed. That's why the father is speaking to the son. I mean, if you go back to chapter 6, there in verse 20, the whole thing is, my son, keep your father's commandment, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and a teaching, and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. In other words, when you're corrected and when you're molded, when you're told this is what's right and this is wrong, it says this is the way of life. And it says specifically in the context of talking about sex, it says, for the commandment is a lamp there, and it says, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. In other words, to protect you from the harm and the fallout that comes with the misuse of sex. So parents have an obligation, a responsibility to teach this to their kids. I mean, it needs to be age appropriate. It needs to be at a way they can understand. But this is not something that you can farm out to somebody else. Your kid's sixth grade teacher shouldn't be the one who teaches your kids about God's design for sex. Can they partner with you in good things? Possibly. That's a whole nother debate. But this is not something that we can just say they'll figure it out. And it's not something we offload to somebody else to teach them about God's design for sex and marriage. We as parents have an obligation to teach our kids these truths. And we need to teach them with the things that we say. And we need to live a life that they can look at and go, see, that's a good relationship. And that's what I want. And I want to do it the way that they are doing it. I want to follow the footsteps of the faithfulness, the commitment, and the exclusivity that is a good and healthy marriage. Proverbs, over and over, has these warnings, and it's always in that context of, you know, listen, listen, son. So we have this important obligation. But I also believe there is a watching world, and they think we're crazy in some of these things, or worse, they think we're bigoted or hateful because we're trying to follow and use something in the way God intended. But as we do, if we do, and we by no means do it perfectly, but if as Christians, as the church, we live this out the right way, the world's going to see that there is a difference. And we need to strive for that difference so that people will say, they've got it right. And then lastly, we do it, I know this sounds crazy, But God gave us sex for His glory. And so using it the way He intends brings Him glory and honor, demonstrates His faithfulness, demonstrates His desire to show us, to give us good things that will make us joyful. Because God wants us to be happy on His terms, in the way that He knows is best. He's designed us for that. He's designed us for sex, and He's given us this wonderful, powerful experience. And He says, use it properly, and it'll bring you great joy. Let's bow our heads. We're going to sing one more song if we can. We have time to revamp one of the worship songs that we sang there earlier in a moment. But Lord, I thank You so much for the fact that You have indeed given us sex as a good gift. But it's hard, Father, to always know Your truth because it's deceptive. And Lord, our own hearts will mislead us. And so we ask for the power of Your Holy Spirit to show us the truth and remind us of Your word that warns us of misusing it. God, I pray for marriages that are experiencing the hurt and heartache from the misuse of sex. And I pray that You'll bring a healing because You're a healing God. I pray for the young people who are trying to figure this all out in a world that tells them all kinds of false messages. Lord, would You help them hear the truth this morning? May it be reinforced in the families that they live in. And Father, for each one of us, may we know Your truth and obey it. Whether it's about sex or money or work, whatever it is, may we follow Your guidance and experience the joy You intend for us. In Jesus' name, amen.